Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to be here in Lakeland, see new faces, see some old faces. Well, not old, you know what I mean? A lot of pretty people here today. Monty didn't tell me he had a good looking bunch of people. That must be one of the prerequisites to come. You gotta be pretty, all that kind of thing. But it is. It's good to be with you this morning. And, you know, we are so thankful for the Rock. Not just the Rock Jesus, but the Rock Community Church. You guys have been with us on this journey these last 5.5 years. Calls, prayers, gifts. I'm just telling you, you guys have been a stabilizing force on a long journey, and we're getting to the other side of this thing. And we are very, very thankful for you. Words cannot begin to describe what you guys mean to us, and I sincerely mean that very much so. As Monty mentioned, my wife Elisa and Katie are both here. I'm going to ask them both just to stand up for a second. They're back over here somewhere, and let you see where they're at. Amen. All right, very good. Well, you know what? In fact, I'm going to take a couple minutes off of here, and Elisa, come down here a second, hon. Come down here. Mike, and she have a mic? Well, you don't need a microphone, do you? Yeah, you. Those of you who know Elisa know that she doesn't need a microphone. She's not loud. She's just full of fire and ice. Tell him something.
He's in trouble.
It's my gift.
Thank you so much for all your prayers and support. I'm probably going to repeat what he says, but this has been a very long journey, something that most parents would not, you know, you just don't sign up for. I know I should be better about talking about it because it's been going on 6 years. But those of you who have children outside of Jesus, your wife, you just love your kids with this love that God, from the time you hold them, or you're just like, and you're always a parent. You don't really ever give that up. And Rob and I raised our kids to the best we could, loving Jesus. You know, in church all the time. Sometimes they would like to be sick and missed, but we'd say, oh, you're not that sick. So, you know, Katie was a senior. We had moved, but she was going to another Christian school, and Christian or public, whatever. You know, the home life and the school and church, you know, you kind of hope that you're all saying the same message. We talk to our children about everything, and when I mean everything, I mean everything. Rob was a pastor for about 25 years, and I taught school for about 24, and then he left the ministry and started teaching school, so we've always been in the community service. So when you're out there in the community, you see everything. So we addressed everything. We weren't, you know. And so I wasn't one of those Christians that, Rob and I both weren't one of those Christians that thought life couldn't happen to our children, you know. You're not exempt. I mean, and I knew that. I mean, I knew cancer. People get cancer. People go through divorces. People have sick babies. And I don't mean this lightly. I just mean, and in my heart, I thought, well, this could happen to Robert, Olivia, Katie. This could happen to Robert, Olivia, Katie. This could happen. I had my top 5-10 sins that could go that way. And we talked to them always about, at the end of the day, as long as we have breath, you have your family. But more importantly, Jesus never leaves you. You may feel lonely, but lonely is different than alone. And, you know, Katie was our last one home, so, you know, she had a lot more time with us, and we didn't have to spread our time and all that stuff as much as you do when you have three. The night before Katie attempted suicide, she laid in the bed with me, which she did all the way up till she was, you know, she was just one of those cuddlers. And we talked about what was going on in her life. Katie had some things going on. She had some physical things. She had a headmaster thing that wasn't going very well. She was in a relationship. Deciding on college, all of it. And we talked about it the funny thing is we talked about it the night before. It was just like, you know, you get to that end of your senior year and you think you've got 6 weeks in the summer left to teach every, one more thing, one more time. You got to throw it in there. And, you know, so the morning of, you know, a relationship went south, and her dad taught history and Bible at the school we were teaching at. And she told her dad that she needed to leave. You know, she was really upset, and he told her, go over to the office, check yourself out. And he said, I'll be over there later. I was not there that day. I was with a friend, and long story short, I was there with Katie that morning. I did not feel alarmed. I just felt like I needed to go be with Katie. She was at my son's house. I did not feel alarmed at all. I just felt like I wanted to be with my daughter. She had a heartbreak. And truly, I thought I had gone through this in high school with my middle child. And my middle child is a drama queen. So I thought, if I can do this with Olivia, Katie's going to be a piece of cake. And of those of you who know Olivia, she's a drama queen. So love her dearly, but she still is. But anyway, that morning, Robert was with her. Robert was getting ready for school. He was still working and going to college. And I came in that morning, and I just said, hey, how you doing? And she was a teenager, you know, sitting there on the chair, flipped apart, texting. And I said, maybe let's not text. So, you know, she kept on a little bit. And then what had happened was I had left my glasses in my friend's car, and she called me, Anna said, Elisa, can you come and get your glasses? I said, I need my glasses. I have my sunglasses on. So I said, sure. She pulls up, and her husband have an appointment. So she said, will you come out here and bring Katie? Because she goes, I just want to tell her how smart she is and how much she loves Jesus, and this is nothing. You know, she'll get through this. And so Katie didn't want to go out. She says, Mom, I really don't want to talk right now. And I said, okay. Robert goes, well, I'll come out with you, Mom. So we went out, got our glasses, spoke to Anna 1 minute. And then the next thing we did, we walked in Robert's little cottage apartment. And Katie wasn't in the living room. She wasn't in the kitchen. She wasn't on the back patio. She wasn't in the bedroom. And so I knocked on the bathroom door. No answer, no answer. And then my heart got fearful. Because all three of my children hunted, you know, had their safety courses, had, you know, guns in a case. And, you know, when you live in Polk County, you may hunt at least once, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, from that moment on, she was in the bathroom. And Robert said, Katie, this isn't funny. He knocked the door down. And then all I saw was Katie's feet and her body, but I never got to look at her face because my son picked me up, took me in the yard, and he goes, Mom, Katie is gone. And I said, well, what do you mean she's gone? And he said, she got my gun out of the case, and I guess, Mom, I don't know if it was on purpose, I don't know. And I said, you know, and I don't know, at that time you're in shock. But he took me outside. I don't know how long, I can't remember, but I called Rob, and the miracle of it is he was on his planning time, and he picked up, because you know when you're in school half the time, you can't get a hold of your mate. He picked up, and I said, Rob, Katie's gone. He goes, what do you mean she's gone? And I said, I mean, she's gone. And I told him, and I think he threw the phone down, and he ran to the office, because he had rode to school that morning with Katie. So when he got there... He tried to go in and check on Katie, too, but Robert had come out again and said, Mom, there's no pulse. She's gone. And then the sheriff or policeman, I don't remember, he pulled up, went in. Alan came out and said, you know, shook his head, too. And then the next thing we know, the EMS gets there. They're in there maybe 5 minutes, and they say, we have a pulse. So at that point in time, I was thinking, okay, maybe, you know, maybe we got an arm, maybe we got, I don't know, I've never. But then when they brought her out in the gurney, they had her covered so we couldn't see her. And then when they got her to the emergency room, there's a lot of things that one day, if Rob ever writes a book or something, there's so many details on this journey, I'm not going to take up that much time. But the guy that took care of Katie in the ED room that day, I taught his child. And so Scotty came out, and Scotty was not together either. He was a weeping doctor. And he said, Elisa, intubated her, and she's on her way to Memphis. And he said, I just don't know what to tell you. And I said, okay. And so they got her to Memphis in about 22 minutes. We went on up, and they had already started surgeries. And that first day, they had told us they didn't know if she'd make it. You know, the next 48 hours would tell. The head surgeon there didn't know anything. He just said, it's bad. And he said, that's all I can tell you, and we don't know. And then the next day, I think it was, I had a group of doctors come in, and I think I passed out that day. I really did. I did not have it together, let's say. They were trying to ask us if we wanted to let her go because her brain could swell and she'd be gone. If they let it go quickly, she could still pass. But if they took the skull off, that might give her some time and see what the brain's going to do. So Rob talked to the doctors, and he said, those of you who have kids, I would like to ask you something. What would you do? And most of them said they would go for it, and then there were a couple that said no, they'd let her go because it's, you know, she's not going to make it. And then we had one doctor come in the next day and chew us out and tell us that we were not living reality, and, you know, that we were being selfish. And I said to her, do you know 100% that she will be brain dead? That's what I'm going to ask you. And she says, well, I can't tell you anything 100%. And I said, well, then the answer is no. And, you know, life is precious. And Katie knew that. She had a moment. When I say a moment, even her liberal psychiatrist says, and we've been with her happy days, 6 years, but she even said from the moment she says, Katie had what we call impulsivity, you know. And, you know, the thing about depression or mental illness or impulsivity, it all ends up the same, you know. So anyway, after that, the doctor in Memphis, I forgot this part, the doctor in Memphis told us, have you ever heard of the face transplant? And he was probably in his 60s, approaching 70, and he said, have you guys ever heard of a face transplant? And we said, no. Of course, Rob says, I was thinking that they were going to take the head off of somebody and put it on Katie. I didn't know. He said, I was thinking of sci-fi movies. I didn't. And then I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then this is always a funny statement. He goes, well, don't you guys ever watch Oprah? And I'm like, heck, we're school teachers. We're there till 6 o'clock. You know, we never come home. But anyway, we didn't know. And so they said that would be Katie's only hope if her brain was there, if neurologically she was all there, which he said he could not see her coming out of this with some damage, and also that her personality would be different, you know, because of the frontal lobe, she would not be the same kid. So anyway, we prayed, we talked, la, 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 and then we went for it. 5 weeks later, the doctor that was a head trauma doctor told us if it was New York, Boston, and Cleveland Clinic, he says, I don't care which ones call, the first one that calls, you take it. You get on the plane, you don't pray. He knew we were Christians. He says, don't pray about it, don't think about it, don't consult with family and friends, just go. And so he said, this is her only hope. And later on, we found out this amazing doctor who was so kind, and, you know, he treated Rob and I like a fatherly figure. He was always just, we found out later that he lost a 20-year-old. And so the compassion, I'm sure, it was so real, because, you know, what we go through, we touch others with. And so he got us up there, and when they got there, they literally thought, Dr. Gaspin, our head surgeon, said he didn't know what he had gotten into. He said he didn't even think he could keep her alive. So we went through that for a long time, and then the journey of the face transplant came, and you guys know that if you've been following some of Rob's posts, it's been a roller coaster. But today where we are is Katie is, they said she would never walk. She's walking. They said she would never talk. Katie's brain is all there. Her swallowing's not there the best it can be, but we may have another surgery coming up. The swallowing is there. They said she would never eat again. She would be from a tube. Believe me, she has a great appetite. There's so many things they told us no. And you know, and yet there's so much more progress we need right now with the swallowing and the speech. And vision for about a year and a half was black, and now she has shadows and light perception. And we were told a couple weeks ago that maybe in 5 to 6 years there may even be an eye transplant, and Katie would be a candidate for it. So, you know, we don't care how God does things. He uses tools every day. And so just keep her in prayer for her swallowing, for progress, and for the vision, especially the speech and the swallowing right now. Continue to pray for us. I know this has been a long journey, and Rob and I, he sends out more, you know, things that are just, you know, tells you what's going on. And when I send out texts to my friends, I'm like, I'm so desperate. I just like pour my heart out to you, and I make this list, pray for this, pray for that. I send out 20 things, and some of you are so faithful to send back and say, praying right now. And I can't thank you enough for all those things that, you know, you just haven't left us on this journey. And I know some of you don't even know us. And I know it's Kim and Monty who lead the, you know, I mean, you do what you're the leader. And so Kim and Monty, Katie loved Kim and Monty. I mean, I can't tell you when she went to those missions trips how that changed her life. And so when the story came out about National Geographic asking us if we would do it, I did not want to do it. I did not want to put my wounded daughter on a magazine, and they asked us to think about it, and the trade-off was really good too. There's no money involved, you don't get paid for anything. They write the story, you never see it till it comes out, and that's another reason you want to do it, right? And yeah, a lot of trust, but they wanted to do it. So we asked Katie, and Katie said, well, I've always wanted to help people, and I'm so sorry, Mom. She's always the moment. And so she said, but if this will help somebody not do to what I've done, then won't it be worth it? I said, well, you know, so then we talked to him, blah, 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 and Rob agreed, and then I came around last, and I thought, well, you know, everybody doesn't read the National Geographic, and plus you have to dig deep in the magazine anyway to, you know, you can go online. And then the next thing they ask us is, can we put Katie on the cover? I'm just like, no. But anyway, it came out, and even now to this day, it's been out a couple years, and Rob and I are still receiving a lot of messages about people that have been in Katie's state or another and told us immensely how this has helped. So as sad as the story is, we keep praying and asking God to redeem it and that he would use this pain to help many other people any way he sees fit. But we continue to covet your prayers because, you know, we got to go back and we have a lot more to do. And we keep asking God for 2020 to be the year of progress because, you know, Rob definitely needs to get back to some work. I mean, he's working on the side, you know, but we still have about 14 appointments a week. And in Cleveland, they're not in one place. They're all over. And it's very exhausting, but we keep pushing through and persevering. So pray for us. I mean, it's a long journey, but we're grateful, and we're grateful for you guys who've stayed on it. Sometimes you guys will just send a message and say, thinking of you today, prayed for you this morning, had this verse. You'll send a card, and I know that sounds like, I know, Alicia, you're so busy, but you will never know what it means to us, because before Katie got hurt, I thought I knew what pain and rejection and all that stuff was. You know, I thought I had it down to a... But this is a whole nother level, and I'm not saying your pain and your suffering doesn't hurt, but, you know, I'm just saying that this is definitely what I had no idea what suffering was, and sometimes, you know, Tim Keller, we were listening to him last week, and he was talking about how you need to suffer well, and I said, well, I'm failing that test because I'm not doing so well, but some days I do okay, I think. But it's only God's mercy and grace. So please continue to pray for Rob and I and Katie and our other two children, too. This has been hard. A suicide, or it doesn't just affect you. It affects the whole family. And Robert and Olivia need a lot of prayers right now. Robert was the one that found Katie. So I was talking to Kim. I think it was Kim before, maybe another lady. I said, he definitely is dealing with some PTSD. He just definitely can't get to that next step. And to be honest with you, you know, Robert has had a walk with Christ. And, you know, maybe I'm saying too much here, but he's kind of angry with God right now because him and Katie have always been the tight ones. And he says, Mom, all these years, you did this, you did this. And I agree, you know, I already had this bargain with God. Okay, God, this is what I'll do. I'll teach anywhere, I'll go anywhere, but here's the deal. Take care of my kids, let them love Jesus, let them marry godly mates, and let them raise godly kids. They can live anywhere in the world they want, I'll go see them, but that's the deal, okay, God, we got a deal. Well, you know, Katie made a choice that day, and like she says, Mom, I believed a lie, and I lost my way that day. And I think any of us, no matter how old you are here, that you could say there's been a time in your life that you may have lost your way. But like Katie tells people right now, don't make a permanent decision for temporary problems. And so, and don't believe the enemy, the lies, because he feeds all of his lies. But I've taken up Rob's teaching time. He asked me to come up. My friend called me last night. I talked to her last night. She goes, I said, pray for Rob. He's losing his voice. He's got all this stuff going on. And he's drinking lemon honey, taking cough syrup. And I said, he's hoarse. And I said, please pray for him. And then the next thing I said to Angel, and I said, and by the way, I'm not speaking tomorrow. So I'm going to give it back to you.
Thank you, honey. Thank you, honey. Well, as she said, there's a story to be told. And, you know, the things that Elisa has talked about here on this journey, if I sound like a frog this morning, you'll understand. But the things on this journey, they create scars. Everybody has a scar about something. Sometimes there's scars on the outside. Sometimes there's scars on the inside. But, you know, the thing of it is, the reality is, is that scars tell a story. They do. They tell a story. But what they do when you look at that thing where you've cut yourself or you burned yourself or whatever you have, scars tell a story, but they also tell us a point where life tried to break us down and it failed. There's probably a lot of people in this room who've got scars on the outside, and I don't know how many have scars on the inside. But you look at it and you're here today. You're breathing. You're sitting in that chair. And you're alive. That's a big gift. And yet the reality of it is that these scars also remind us of what we've learned and what we continue to learn. And this is true of our journey as well, too. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 29, God was speaking through the old prophet Jeremiah. And he said this. He said, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you, not abandon you, plans to give you the future you hope for. That word know right there in Jeremiah 29:11 is a word that talks about information. Basically, it's about, you know, it's used about God knowing everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our attitudes. He knows our emotions. He knows who we're happy with, who we're upset with. He knows where we have grudges. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. Because earlier in Jeremiah 1, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew all about you. Now, I would say definitely that the person who's got that kind of insight and information knows a little something about how you and I need to fit into this world. And the reality of it is where he says, I know the plans I have for you. That's an old ancient word that basically means something fresh, something that's adaptable, something that's adjusting. You say, well, Rob, what's that got to do with us? How does that fit in with my life, with the adjusting and fluid circumstances I live in? I want you to think about this. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. God's plans. Everybody say plans. Plans. God's plans are never set in concrete. Just hold on. God's plans for your life are never set in concrete. They're flexible, they're adjusting to our lives as our circumstances change. Because, you know, it's easy to think that God has only one perfect, narrow plan for our lives, and that if we mess up, or the bottom drops out, or we make a bad decision, or we do something stupid. I saw something a while ago on Facebook some weeks ago, and I loved it. I kept it because it speaks of my life. It says that when God calls you, he figured in your stupidity to that calling. Blessed be. I love stupidity, don't you? It's a good thing. I'm really good at it. But his plans change. But when we mess up, when we blow it, when we fall short, when we do something dumb and stupid, we do something tragic or rebellious, it's so natural, it's so normal to think that, well, all I've got left are shattered dreams. All I've got left are disappointments. All I've got left are all the sorrows to deal with. And it's so easy and it is so human to think, well, there's no hope then. If everything is in shambles and I've messed everything up, well, then there's just no need to go on. All I'm left with are the destroyed pieces. But listen to me. God doesn't have just one perfect plan for your life. But what he does have is a promise, one purpose, one destiny. God doesn't care if you're a painter, a plumber, a school teacher, a ditch digger. He doesn't care if you're a custodian. He didn't care if you're an electrician. He didn't care. I mean, yeah, he does because you're the apple of his eye. But if you start out being this and you say, but I want to be this, God's not up there pacing the floor, wringing his hands and saying, oh, what am I going to do with me? What am I going to do with him? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He has a destiny. And what is that destiny? Regardless of what happens in our circumstances. What happens is that through all this stuff, that we become all that we're meant to be through the conforming to the image of Jesus. Whatever your lot, whatever direction you're headed in, there's one destiny that God has for every human being in this room, and that is that we would become more like Jesus. It's not where you live per se, although that's important. It's not the job you have or the career you have, although that's important. What's important is my life becoming more like Christ. I'm a flawed man. You're flawed people. But God knows that. His redemption, his salvation is made available with that in mind. He knows all about those things. And his plans are fresh and new every day. Our pains, our pressures, our troubles cannot destroy the destiny that God has for you. Doesn't matter if you go through these suicide attempts, or there's divorce, or there's business failure, or a bad thing at school takes place, or there's bullying, or there's all these other abuses that can take place. Whatever's happening, God's promise, his destiny never changes for you. Why is that? Because his mercy is much wider and his grace is much deeper than we ever had a clue. You see, well, Rob, what exactly then is that promise? Get to it, Rob. What is the promise? What is that destiny? He said to take care of us, not abandon us, to give us a future. Some translations of different Bibles in that passage say he wants to prosper us and not to harm us. The word prosper is not talking about money and goods and everything else. The word prosper that's used in Jeremiah 29:11 comes from that old Hebrew word shalom. Means peace. Means a whole lot more than that too. Means being whole or being complete, among other things. But you know, the funny thing about this peace, this shalom, it means more than just my troubles have gone away. Some of us, we think, man, at school, if I can just get through the week and get through these tests and these exams and the pressure that's there, if that goes away, I've got peace. Business decisions, decisions for your family, whatever they might be. Things that have got to be decided, all that stress that comes with it, and it's real. When those go away, that's not the peace, per se, this is talking about. Shalom is talking about something that transcends all that kind of stuff. It's more than the avoidance of trouble. It's more than problems going away. It's a word that's nestled into the idea of a relationship. Not just any relationship, not in just whatever, but it's in a specific relationship. With someone who has known us before we were ever formed. With someone who provides all the ideas of completeness. Think about that. If you're connected with the one who can bring completeness to your life, It doesn't matter. You know what? You students, study hard. Get a good job if you can, or whatever that job might be. And all the parents said, amen. Because you're not staying here forever. Amen. You heard how they're talking about you. Study hard, work hard, do the best at whatever you can do, have integrity, have the best character that you can possibly have, do all that kind of stuff. But you can have all that. You can have it all, baby. You can have it all. But without this one primary foundational relationship, everything becomes a house of cards. One little poof, and all comes down. Many years ago, J.R.R. Tolkien, the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings, and he's also a follower of Jesus Christ, was responding to a letter that somebody wrote him wanting to know, what is the purpose of life? How many times have you done that on a Monday morning with a big mug of coffee in your hand, thinking, why am I here? He said this, something along these lines. He said, the chief purpose of all of us is to know God. Get to know Him through all means possible, and then let that lead to praise and thanksgiving. He says, that's the chief purpose for every life. You see, God's purpose is for you and I. His destiny for you and I. These purposes, they're not to abandon us, not to harm us, not to ruin our lives, not to give us a raw deal, or even, as somebody told us a few years ago in this journey, not even to let your pain go to waste. Wow, that's transforming. Well, maybe you're walking through whatever today. I don't know. I don't know you. Ultimately, you don't know me. But pain is true. It's real. It's not fake. But your pain doesn't have to go to waste. Your pain isn't something that's fruitless. In fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus said in John 16, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That word tribulation right there is a word that describes an old wine press where they crush those grapes and those olives, and you turn that wheel and you squeeze it till all the juices come out on the inside. Have you ever been in a scenario? Maybe it's been over a period of time. Maybe like Katie, it was just like that kind of moment where the pressure was so intense, so strong, so hemming you in, that you thought, I can't get beyond, I can't see beyond the turning wheel of this pressure. I can't see beyond the moment. It hurts too bad. It's too strong. It's too powerful. Guys, I want to tell you something. And those of you, maybe you've watched some of these things that we've read over the written over the last few years. You've heard me say this. And you know, everybody here looks different. We come from different backgrounds. We look differently. We have different opinions, different likes, different dislikes, but there's something everybody in this room has in common. It's this. Pain is our common denominator. No matter how much you have, how little you have, what you call yourself or where you live, pain is our common denominator, folks. It's not just the young person today, but it's the older person, the family, the individual, the whosoever. And pressure is a too common, frequent companion along with that pain. Too often, these things, these twins, these first cousins, they squeeze us like there'll never be another tomorrow. They mesh us in like there's no remedy to this. This can't be fixed. This can't change. There's nothing beyond the moment. We feel like there is no hope. There's no hope. You can't see beyond where you're at. And we think, you know what? It just seems like pressure and pain have appeared to one. And perhaps just to end it all would release me from their ownership of my life. A lot of us think that. Some more, some less. But we think if I could just make my troubles go away, it would be good. But to remind you what Elisa said when she was talking about Katie. And Katie has said it in many interviews when she has said this, please do not choose a permanent solution to your temporary problem. Life is precious. Life is a gift. I want you to hear something. From your point of view and my point of view, pain is a waste of time. Pressure is senseless because we blame God. How many times? How many of us in this room? Don't you have to raise a hand? But how many of us in this room have either literally or figuratively shook our fist at God and blamed Him for my troubles that I'm going through? God, this is your fault. God, you make this. And here's what we say a lot of times. We say, God, you've allowed this. And we say that as nice Christian people. God allowed this and God allowed that. As though He was some spineless, wimpy dude. He just kind of said, okay, you take over pain. We blame God. We blame others. We blame ourselves. Oh, how we blame ourselves. The shoulda, coulda, wouldas will kill you every time. I should have done this. I could have done this. I would have done this. It'll get you every time. We look at these things and it's just senseless. And then all we've got left to deal with are the bruises and the nightmares and the squirming and the questions and the scars. Man, that's all we seem to feel and know are those things that are hemming us in. But you see, here's the thing about pain, as Elisa alluded to. As Christians, we think, well, you know what? I'm ready. I trust Jesus. I can deal with these top 40 pains, you know, like top 40 hits. And if it's in that, you know, God, that's all He'll allow. This is all that could ever happen to me because I call myself a believer in Christ. But I want you to know something. We don't get to define our pain. We don't get to define our suffering. Because if we did, it would no longer be called suffering. Why? Because we would make it a little softer. We go, instead of crying out for mercy, we go, ooh, that hurts. We make it a little more genteel and say, ooh, yeah, that's pain. My grass gets cut the wrong way, and we say, oh, this is suffering. No, it's not. The lady comes out of the place where she gets her hair done. I read this as a true story. Remember that, Lisa? A lady came out, Christian lady. She was talking about having a bad day, and it was. She got her hair done, and she walked into a spider's web, and she said, you know, ladies, that when that's really suffering like that, I said, mm-hmm. That's not what we're talking about. You see, if we get to define what suffering and pain is, it's not suffering and pain. It's something else. It would no longer be called that. Realize, guys, that there is something. There's better yet, someone who transcends our pain. Let me say this. God is not the cause and architect of your pain. But what He is, He's the master of it. He's not the cause, but He's the master. And in this broken, fallen, messed up world that we have the privilege of living in, with its fruits and its elements of hurt and evil and unfairness and heartache and confusion that come from our hands, the hands of others, and sometimes, don't ever forget this, ultimately, through unseen hands, evil hands, the enemy of your soul, who has a mission, and his mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care how you get thrown under the bus because he knows no limit to low blows. I've learned that. But God, it's He alone that can take who has the power to take the broken things, the messed up things, the foolish things, the tragic things, and turn them on their head. He alone can take the elements of our trauma and our pain and turn them into pastels and oil and create a masterpiece that otherwise would not be a masterpiece if left up to you and I, if we get to define how much we get to hurt. Pain and suffering left up to you and I would look a lot different, be all a whole lot softer. But He's the one. He alone, guys, He alone is the one that can turn your mourning into dancing. This is church. You're not allowed to dance here. Yes, we can. He takes my mourning and turns it into dancing. He gives me joy when my nights have been filled with tears. He alone can do that kind of thing. Pain and suffering is meaningless without Him. This is hard stuff, but it's true. It's true. You see, our lives are not left to stay forever on the shores of an impossible to cross Red Sea kind of tragedy and pain. Someone in our midst can do this, can turn it around. A noted minister wrote about Job. You guys have heard about Job, right? Back in the Old Testament, he said this about Job. He said, through it all, Job never stopped praying. Yes, he complained to God, but he complained to God. He doubted, but he doubted to God. He screamed and yelled probably, but he did it all in God's presence. No matter how much agony he was in, he never ran away from the presence of God. He continued to address God. He kept seeking him. He wasn't hurt. He was hurt. This guy lost everything. Family, fortune, health. But yet he kept going to God. And in the end, God said Job triumphed. Not because Job's heart and his motives were always right or flawless, because Job's doggedness in his heart in seeking the presence of God meant that the suffering did not drive him away from God, but towards him. And that made the difference, King. Listen, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Job did not have the book of Job to turn to. Oh, wait a minute. There's the book about me. Last page. I win, I recover, all's good, let's go on vacation. There was no book of Job. But what he did do, he had to throw himself into the hands of God. 99.9999999% of the time, God's not going to tell you, hey, it's cool, you're going to turn out just fine. No. The vast majority of the time for us regular people is, it happens. We don't see an end in sight other than the fact we throw ourselves into the mercy of God. Don't forget. Let's remember. There's a purpose. There's a promise. There's a destiny to our existence. And it's Christ Himself. At the end of the day, whatever it is we walk through, it's Christ Himself. And that is that we're known by Him and we get to know Him. Folks, it's not in the accumulation of stuff that calls life. It's not in the affection of that someone. As I've told kids this week at schools, hey, girls, you're looking for Mr. Right. Today he's buff, he's suave, and he's debonair. But in 40 years from now, many things are going to go south. You're going to see things disappear. Guys, that gal, you know, in this Facebook age where everything is lovely, delicious, and beautiful. You know, girls have hands on hips and duck lips all the time, like that. Well, that gal, well, we're not going to go there because I can't say anything about the women, and we're going to leave it at that because that's why women, guys, that's why women build statues out of me, and guys want to run me out on a rail. Never say anything bad about the woman. You know, no, you'll take your life in your own hands. Don't do that. But it's not that right person, that right someone, that special guy or gal. It's not an accumulating to a certain status. If I get a title, if I go to the right school, if I live in the right neighborhood, get the right title of the job. No. What defines our very existence, folks? What completes us is life, and that life is Jesus Himself. So let's start on a walk. Huh? We're going to leave here in a little bit. Let's start on a walk. Let's start on a journey as we walk out those doors in a little bit. Proverbs 18:9 says this in the Amplified. It says, use every endeavor to heal yourself, lest you're a brother to him who commits suicide. That's what it says, Proverbs 18:9, the Amplified version. Honey, let me tell you something. Whatever it takes, young people, whatever it takes, men and women, whatever it takes, whatever tools available, medicine, prayer, faith, doctors, counseling, whatever, use it all, baby. Use it all. Whatever you're walking through, you don't have to do it by yourself. Thomas Merton wrote a book. He says, no man is an island. You're not an island. Men, you can't do it all. You're not that macho. Ladies, you're not that lovely to where you can handle it all and mold it all and shape it all. Nobody can do this journey of life all by themselves. Nobody's that strong. Nobody's that, quote, Christian. They can do it by themselves. No one. Life is messy. But there is a destiny for your life. There's a destiny, and one that's beyond this current moment. And God gives you a blueprint of it. In the Psalms, he says, God's plans stand up. That plan for today, it stands up. It's a good plan. But if we make a decision of our own free will, we've been taught all the right things, heard all the right things, know all the right things. But if we mess up, or something happens that's not our own doing, something messes up, guess what? It goes on to say, but all his designs are made to last. God's destiny cannot fail. Every day is a blank page. Every day is a blank page that you and I are responsible for filling out with our thoughts, our words, our actions, by letting Him lead. And it's so important. It's so important. Why? Because your life has extraordinary potential. Your life, my friend, has extraordinary potential. Your life is a gift. Mitchell, your life is a gift. It's a gift. Lonnie, Kim, you are a gift. But you're not the only gifts on this in this room. Everybody is a gift. Your life is a gift. Young people, your life is a gift. Brock, your life is a gift, man. I know your parents are a little screwy sometimes, but your life is still a gift. Is your mom and dad here, by the way? Is your mom and dad here? Oh, I'm sorry I said that. You try to talk them out? Your life is a gift. Entrust every moment of every day to God. Learn how to act like Him. Well, what will you choose to do today, folks? What will you choose today? You can do this. Let me tell you how to do this. Love like God loves in an unconditional and unlimited way. I'm giving you God's will for your life right now. Touch others like God touches, with gentleness and respect. Speak like God speaks, with truth and with power. Pray. Pray like God prays. Moms and dads, pray. Even when your young person makes the wrong decision, even when you make the wrong decision, pray like God prays, with authority and faith. Give like God gives, with generosity and compassion. And walk like God walks, with forgiveness and love. Guys, you've got choices to make. Choices to make. Because on this Sunday morning, in this world, many today and tomorrow and the next day, many are choosing to end their pain, not realizing that even though their pain is real, they are but walking through a valley and not chained to a moment. There are some choices and decisions to be made this morning. As someone once said, two roads diverged in the middle of my life. I heard a wise man say, but I chose the one less traveled by. And it's made the difference every night and every day. Yeah, there's pain and there's pressure. There's a promise, though. There's a promise of life, a road to living life, one baby step at a time. Two roads, folks. Two roads. What will you choose? Choose wisely. Father, I thank you for the time today. May we redeem the time. May you use frail human words to penetrate the souls and minds and emotions of men, women, young people, boys and girls. Those who know you, those who haven't been walking with you. Life is very messy. Some people say, well, you can't do that. They can do that. They're supposed to be a Christian. Maybe they're not a believer. And we just think, just chalk it up. It's just, I can't get through this. But Lord, you told us that if we had faith, we could speak. Just like this grain of a mustard seed, we could speak to this mountain, it would be removed. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much. Then in a walk with you, you never deny the existence of mountains and pain and pressure. But you tell us, we can say to the mountain, be thou removed. You never deny that we have trouble. But we can always declare the power and faithfulness of God in the face of our trauma and our horror. Holy Spirit, I ask you, take us where we're at. Lead us. We trust you. Heal lives here, Lord God. Maybe someone here today has been thinking about this. I'm just going to end this stuff. But I pray today, Lord God, that Katie's words of don't choose a permanent solution to a temporary problem would ring in their soul over and over and over and over and over again. And that your words, I've come that you might have life, have it abundant, would sink in Christ's name. Amen.